That's my thought this morning. Jesus prays and protects. Jesus prays and protects. You may be seated. Jesus prays and protects. He keeps. He prays for us and he protects us. Jesus prays and protects. He prays and he keeps us. Again, this awesome prayer, John 17, Jesus is praying this on that Thursday night before he was getting ready to go to Calvary's cross on that Friday to die for your sins and for my sins. And in this prayer, you all probably know it by now, since this is my fourth sermon from this prayer, there are three segments. In the first five verses, verses 1 through 5 of John 17, Jesus prays for himself. Jesus prays for himself. Jesus prays for himself. The second portion of this prayer that we're dealing with even this morning, verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays for his disciples, you know, Peter, James, John, those brothers. Jesus prays for his disciples, verses 6 through 19. Jesus prays for his disciples. He prays for his disciples. And here's the extra shout right here. Here's the extra shout in verses 20 through 26. Jesus prays for us. He prays for you and for me. He prays for those of us who would be saved after his resurrection. He prays for us. He prayed for us back then and he still prays for us today. So he prayed for us back then and he still prays for us today. He's seated right now, even at the right hand of God, the Father, praying for me and for you. Jesus prays for us. He protects and he prays. He protects and he prays. Now, listen, he protects and he prays, listen, for his disciples. His disciples. And as I hinted at last week, and I'm going to list a couple more characteristics or attributes this morning of a true disciple. See, this morning, you want to make sure that you are a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to make sure that you're genuinely a follower of his. You want to make sure that you're born again, that you've been saved, that you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You want to make sure that you are a disciple, a follower, a learner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And true disciples, as Jesus prays in this prayer, true disciples, they know who God is. A true disciple knows who God is. Jesus said, I've revealed them, Father, to you. I reveal you to them. A true disciple knows experientially, not know about, but know who God is, a true disciple. Also, true disciples, here it is, true disciples belong to Jesus. If you are a true disciple, you belong to Jesus. He's bought you. He's bought me. We've been bought with the price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to him. He is our Lord. He's our King. He's our leader. He's our CEO. We belong to him. We don't belong to ourselves. I can't say I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ and run off and be doing my own thing. No, I belong to him. True disciples belong to Jesus. Also, beloved, true disciples are obedient. I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but I'm just saying true disciples are obedient. They have a heart, have a desire, have a passion that God has put in us to follow and to obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's the obedience test. It's the obedience test. It's the how are you living test. True disciples are obedient to the Lord. Also, true disciples are not worldly. We've been taken out of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. True disciples are not worldly. We don't look like the world. We don't look like everybody else. We're different. Somebody quoted it earlier out of 2 Corinthians 5. We're new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. New things have come. True disciples, we don't look like the world. We look different. Not better, but different. We are of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen generation. A true disciple is not worldly. Romans 12, we're not being conformed to this world. We're not being conformed into the world's mold, but we've been transformed by the renewing of our mind. True disciple does not look like the world. You know, with true disciple, when we say stuff like we want to get our head right, we're not talking about we want to get our head right by all kind of other stuff like drugs, alcohol, or whatever. We say we want to get our head right by from the word of God. True disciples, we are not worldly. True disciples, I didn't give you this one last week, I'm going to give you this week. True disciples bear fruit. True disciples bear fruit. true disciples bear fruit. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you might bear some fruit. Have any Bible readers in the house this morning? I was just checking, making sure y'all was tracking with me now. Now Jesus said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So if you or I, we are true disciples of Christ, we will bear fruit. So let's throw out this old crazy stuff about, well, you can't judge. Well, you're not the judge. No, I'm not the judge. The word of God is the judge. But watch this. We need to be at least fruit inspectors. You need to be at least inspecting your own fruits. So, Lord, look at my life. Am I bearing any fruit? And then if somebody's hanging with you, they're supposed to be a brother or sister in Christ. You ought to be saying, well, brother or sister, are you bearing any fruit? You ought to be bearing some kind of fruit. It might be shriveled up, might be kind of sour, might not taste good, but you ought to be bearing something. If you're connected to the vine, you will be bearing something. Can I get a witness? If you're connected to the vine, you will be bearing some kind of fruit. Sometimes the Lord has to prune us and cut some stuff out of us, you know, take some people away from us, Terrence. He has to do those things sometimes. But as a follower of Christ, you will bear fruit. You will bear fruit. It's a byproduct of hanging out with Jesus. It's a byproduct of hanging out with Jesus. Another sign of a true disciple is, listen, you and I are protected. We are protected, Brother Keith. We are protected. We are kept. We are secure. I mean, we need to be wise. We don't need to be just thinking all, you know, doing all crazy stuff. But as I live in life, if I walk out of here in a few minutes, if I'm blessed to see tomorrow, next week, I don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in fear because God himself, Jesus himself protects us. He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Even though you might feel alone, you might say, no, you are never alone. No, never alone. So we are protected. We are kept. We are secure. A true disciple. I'm not worried about when I die, where am I going? Let me say that again. Let me biblically say that again. When I die, I'm not worried about where I am going. I'm going to heaven. How do you know that, Pastor? How do you know that, preacher? Because I belong to the Lamb. Because I belong to Jesus Christ. Because he's keeping me. He's watching over me. He's leading me. He's guiding me. He's directing me. And when I leave here, I got another home. I got a home in heaven that I'm headed to. So a true disciple, we are secure, we are protected, we are kept a true disciple. Now, another thing, a true disciple is being prayed for. We're always being prayed for. Jesus prays and protects his people. A true disciple, we are being prayed for. Beloved, you can always rest assured, somebody's praying for me. Maybe your husband or wife is not at that moment. Maybe your kids or your parents are not. Maybe your mama or dad are not at that moment. But somebody is always praying for you. And that somebody is Jesus Christ. If you belong to him, beloved, he's always. And listen. The thing about Jesus' prayer, sometimes our prayers don't get through. Are y'all going to be with me this morning? Sometimes our prayer just bounces off the roof every now and then. You ever had those moments when you're going through in life and you're living pretty good spiritually? You know, you're reading your Bible, you're studying, you're doing stuff, and things are going well. I mean, you're just right there with the Lord. It's like Jesus is right there sitting right with you, like tangibly right there with you. But then there are other times in our Christian lives when it seems as though he's afar off. When it seems as though you pray and your prayers don't even get out of your mouth, but they don't even bounce off the top of the house. Am I the only one ever experienced that? Sometimes. And so you wonder, what's happening? Who's moved? What's changed? And then every single time, I'm the one that's moved. I'm the one that's changed. I'm the one that allows some things to come between me and my maker. But so sometimes my prayers don't, I'm going to be praying for you. I'm your pastor. But sometimes my prayers don't get through. Yeah, sometimes my prayers don't get through. But Jesus' prayers, all of your prayers don't get through either, by the way. Let me just throw that in there. I ain't out there by myself. But Jesus, all of his prayers get through. He's God the Son. He's our high priest. And he's right there at the right hand of God. And he's right there by the Father. So Jesus, I'm praying for you. So as a disciple, we have great benefit. This is a great benefit to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. He prays for us. He protects us. He keeps us. And so verse 11, he continues to pray. In verse 11 of the text this morning, he said, Lord, I am no longer in the world. Jesus, his eyes are set futuristically. That's the Thursday night before he was getting ready to go to the cross on Friday to be crucified on the cross, of course, to be buried, and then he's going to be resurrected. But in Jesus' mind, he's already in heaven. He said, Father, I'm no longer in the world. I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. Talking about his disciples, Peter, Paul, and those, I mean, not Paul at that time, Peter, James, and John, those brothers. He said, Father, I come to you. Keep them through your name. Keep them. I'm leaving them in the world, but they're not going to be of the world, but they're in the world. See, all of us here, beloved, all of us here this morning, all of us here this morning, we're still here. God has us on assignment. We're here for a reason. We heard it as some of you all shared your testimony. I mean, if God didn't have anything for me to do or you to do or this church to do, guess what? We wouldn't be here. The moment my task on planet Earth, Sister Kathy, the moment my task on planet Earth are completed, I'm just going to be teleported on into heaven. I'm going to be out of here. But while I'm here, God has something for me to do and for you to do. In Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, when he made Adam and Eve, when he created everything, he left Adam and Eve here on assignment. He said, I've made all of this, all my creation. I want you all to take care of it, to subdue it, to rule over the earth. So as Christians, God has called us to be good stewards over his creation. He's left us here. We're on assignment. We're all here on assignment on planet Earth. And so Jesus said, I'm about to leave planet Earth. He said, I'm about to leave. And he said, while I've been with my disciples, I've been protecting them, I've been watching over them, I've been keeping them, I've been right there with them. And as any great leader would be, Jesus is concerned. He said, Father, I'm getting ready to leave. I want you to keep them. Matter of fact, earlier, Jesus had prayed. He said, listen, disciples, I'm getting ready to leave you all. He had been telling them that for a while. They didn't really get it. They didn't understand it. They didn't want to hear it. They said, wait a minute, Jesus, we've been following you for all these years. You're going to leave us. Jesus, I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you helpless. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to leave you with another helper, another of the exact same kind. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came, and every Christian, every born-again believer, every disciple, we have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. I said, we have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. He sealed us until the day of redemption. That's why, as a Christian, you and I can produce some fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We can produce some fruit. Why? Because the fruit bearer is inside of us. The Holy Spirit himself is inside of us, the born again believer. And so Jesus said, Father, I want you to keep them. Well, who are the them? That's a good question. Who are the them? Who is Jesus praying to God the Father? He said, Father, keep them. Who are the them? Well, the them are those that the Father had given the Son. The them are those who are born again. The them are those who are saved. The them are those who have been regenerated. The them are those who have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. The them are those who are on their way to heaven. So this morning, before you leave here this morning, I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad for many of y'all, your name is on the roll here at Love Fellowship. But you want to make sure that your name is on God's roll. Make sure that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Make sure that you belong to God. The them. Make sure you're in that group called them. That group who was going the wrong way, as all of us were at one time or another. All of us were going the wrong way. And then by God's grace and his Holy Spirit, we saw our sinfulness and we turned from our sins. Here it is. Here's the gospel. We turned from our sins and turned to Christ. We admit it, we confess, we cry out, I said, Lord, my life is messed up, it's jacked up, I'm just doing my own thing, I'm running away from you, but I know Jesus died for my sins, and I want to take my sins and give it to Christ, my sin bearer, and receive his righteousness. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have a glorious gospel. We have some good news. We have some good news. We can tell people, I don't care what you've done in the past. I don't care what you're doing right now. If you come to Christ and repent and turn to him, he will forgive you. He can restore you. He can deliver you. He can redeem you. He is our redeemer. That's some good news. There's nothing any of us could have done in our lives that was so bad that God's going, no, that's too bad. I can't forgive you for that. No, 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 no. If you come to Christ, whoever calls on the name of the Lord again shall be saved. That's good news. That's good news. That's the gospel of grace. That's God's grace. We're not saved by works, but once we do get saved, God puts us to work. He puts us to work. So Jesus is praying, Father, keep them. I'm getting ready to leave. So keep them. Then he prays and goes on in that verse. He says, Father, I want them to be one as we are. I want them to be one as we are. I'm going to come back to that in just a second. But see, oneness, unity, biblical unity in the body of Christ is very, very important. Being as one in the Christian church, not uniformity, not saying we're all going to act just alike and look just alike or dress just alike. No, that's uniformity. But no, unity means that we have a commonality in Christ. Unity means that we strive to keep the harmony in the body. See, biblical unity is very important. It's so important. That's one of the reasons why the enemy, the devil, comes so hard against unity in the body of Christ. That's why he always tries to keep up strife and discord and disunity and mess in the church. But Jesus, Holy Father, I want them to be as one as you and I are one. It's interesting the way Jesus addresses his Father, our Father, in this verse. He says, Holy Father. Nowhere else in the Gospels have I found that where he addressed him as Holy Father. So Jesus obviously is accenting the holiness of God. God is a holy God. That's one of his attributes. He's a holy God. Matter of fact, even right now, if we're allowed to peer into heaven, even right now, the angels are around his throne, around the throne of Christ, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of your glory. God is a holy God. He's just not holy, but he's holy to the third power. He's holy, holy, holy. He's a holy God. And so if you are a disciple of Christ, you and I have been called to a lifestyle of holiness. Matter of fact, God said it this way in 1 Peter. He says, be holy, for I am holy. And we are called to emulate him. So he is a God who is holy. So you and I, since we had a Holy Spirit inside of us, you and I should be striving to live holy. That's a good place for amen. He said, Holy Father, keep them. Keep them. So he's praying that his disciples will be kept. He said, Father, keep them. Keep them from falling away. Keep them from being scattered. Keep them from the evil one, the devil, who seeks to devour them. Keep them from evil and false doctrine. Keep them from discouragement. Keep them from pride. Keep them from greed. Keep them from the fear of the world, or perhaps even fear of the enemy, or even keep them from their own flesh. Lord, keep them from discord and various arguments amongst themselves. Keep them. Anybody need keeping this morning? God needs to keep us from some stuff. Say, keep them from idleness. Keep them from laziness. It's good that God keeps us from some stuff. It's some stuff that want to take me and you out, but God keeps us from those things. Whatever those things are, whatever those people are, God is a keeper. He keeps us from certain things that would just mess us up. Aren't y'all glad God is still in the keeping business? I'm glad that God is in the keeping business. I'm glad he can keep us from some stuff. And so he's praying, Lord, keep them, secure them, protect them, but also let them be as one. Because, you know, the disciples, they were from various different backgrounds. Some fishermen, you had one tax gatherer, you had a zealot, you had all different types of personalities. And so they had some squabbles, you know, when you read the Gospels. They didn't always just get along on everything. Matter of fact, shortly before this, they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest, who could be at Jesus' left hand or right hand. And so Jesus said, Lord, keep them, let them be as one. And that's still the prayer for the church today. Lord, let us operate as one. On the screen, going to be a couple of verses for you. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. You can write that down and maybe read it later. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Awesome verses on unity in the body of Christ. There are many other verses. But Colossians 3, 12 through 14 says this. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Put on a heart of kindness. Put on a heart of humility. Put on a heart of gentleness and patience. Bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So in the body of Christ, we should be the most forgivingest people in the world. I said we should be the forgivingest people in the world. Jesus Christ has forgiven us. Who am I? Who are you to not forgive others? With that same forgiveness that Christ has poured upon us. He said, beyond all these things, Paul writes on in Colossians, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. Put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. And also in Philippians 2, 1 and 2 says that therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. There are many verses in the Word of God, especially in those epistles that were written directly to the church, directly to Christians, how God tells us, Christ tells us that you and I should live as one. We should live united in Christ. Our commonality, our common ground is Jesus Christ. We don't just unite around anything. We unite around the truth. Now you might be my brother or sister in Christ, but if you're into something that's not truthful or that's sinful, I'm sorry, I'm not going to unite with you around that. We're going to unite around Christ. We're going to unite around the truth, the Word of God. Do I have any witnesses this morning? And so verse 12, Jesus continued to pray on in verse 12 of the text. He said, Holy Father, while I was with them in the world, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, Father. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. Oh, that's good to know that God, all those that the Father has given him, he has kept. He hadn't lost any of them. He said, I haven't lost any. He said, I've lost none of them except the one, the son of perdition. That was Judas, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. He said, I haven't lost any of them except that one that the scripture might be fulfilled. So Jesus keeps us. See, it's good to know that God keeps us, that Jesus keeps us. It's good to know that Jesus is on our side. And because Jesus is on our side, we can say verses like this and really not just be quoting it like some cliche or something. It really is the truth. Because Jesus is on my side, I know that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. If Jesus is on your side, you can say, I know no weapon formed against me shall prosper. If Jesus is on your side, and I heard it quoted earlier, if Jesus is on your side, you can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If Jesus is on your side and inside of it, you can say, greater is me, he that is within me, than he that is within the world. If Jesus is with you, you can say, in Christ, I'm more than an overcomer. In Christ, we are new creatures. In Christ, we are seated in the heavenly places. We're really the Christian. We're really in two places at the same time. Yeah, this morning I'm at 1811 Roanoke Avenue. I'm here at Love Fellowship Baptist Church. Yes, yes, yes. But also I'm seated in heavenly places. I'm also seated in the heavenly. I just haven't gotten there physically yet, but I'm here. I'm there spiritually. So in Christ, we are secure. So we are protected in Christ. We are victorious in Christ. We are kept in and by Jesus Christ. We are born again only through Christ. We are delivered only through Jesus Christ. We are set free only through Jesus Christ. We have peace. We have peace, Brother Shivers, only through Jesus Christ. We have joy only in Jesus Christ. We have power only in Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Some of y'all must have missed it. In Christ, we are secure. Let me say it this way. In Christ, we are born again. In Christ, we are delivered. In Christ, we are set free. In Christ, we have peace. In Christ, we have power. In Christ, we have victory. In Christ, we have joy. It's all in Christ. It's all in Christ. So make sure you're in Christ this morning. He prays for you and he protects us. It's a good thing to be in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus said in John 10. You all know this verse, John 10, 28 through 30. Jesus said, Jesus said, if you're in my hands, nobody can pluck you out. He said, oh, and by the way, you're also in my Father's hands, so nobody can pluck you out. That's double security. You're in Christ, and you're in the Father, and watch this. The Holy Spirit of God is inside of you. So we covered on the inside and outside. Oh, that's good coverage. That's good coverage. So make sure you're in Christ this morning. So Jesus prays again, Holy Father, I kept them in your name. He said, I kept them in your name, that name which you have given me. I kept them in your name. So it's really Jesus, it's a kind of a play on words in John 17. Jesus is really saying, he said it throughout that prayer, that really, that God the Father, here's a little theology and Christology lesson. God the Father, and I know this is elementary for most of us, but God the Father and God the Son are one. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that's an awesome claim. Now, all of us in here, we're disciples, right? We're disciples, right? We're followers of Christ, right? Now, really, in a way, theoretically, we should be able to say, if you see me, you can see kind of like what Jesus is kind of like, right? You should be able to leave and say, look, you might have never gone to church, you might have never read your Bible before, but if you see me, you should get a little bit of sneak preview of what God looks like, what Jesus looks like. Even though our view is going to be kind of tainted, going to be kind of messed up, right? But to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Only one person can make that, truthfully make that claim. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They were talking about in John 14. Well, Jesus, who is the Father? Show us the Father. Jesus, how long have I been with y'all? I've been with y'all over 3 years. Y'all hadn't figured it out yet. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so Jesus, as he prays to the Father, he said, I've saved them in your name. And he said, those that are mine are really yours, and those that are yours are really mine. So we see an interplay between the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son. The Son is the same as the Father. One God who exists in three persons. One God who exists in three persons. Jesus is Emmanuel. He's God with us. Matter of fact, listen to what the gospel writer John writes. This in John chapter 1, verse 18. Listen to what he says. He says, no one has seen God, talking about God the Father, at any time, except the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. John said, look, nobody's seen God. Nobody's seen God the Father, except God the Son who's in his bosom. And when he came to earth, he has explained him. He has shown him. He's shown him all. He's made him known. Again, Christ himself said, me and the Father, we are one. Jesus, if you've seen me, Brother Rucker, you've seen the Father. And so Jesus is there and he's praying in verse 12. And he said, I've kept them all except the son of perdition, meaning Judas, of his 12 disciples. There was one who indeed was lost, so to speak, Judas. He betrayed Christ. So that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now, I won't spend too much time on this, but we know we serve a God who is sovereign. Meaning he's in control of everything. He's in control of everything. I said he's in control of everything. I'm not saying that again to get you to say amen. I'm just letting you know he's in control of everything. He's not waiting for me or you to agree with him. Yeah, God, you're in control of everything. Now, God is God all by himself, and he's in control of everything. So even in this text, one of these texts that sometimes perplex our little brains and kind of mess us up, even though our little knowledge is far inferior to God's knowledge. Judas, it was written that he would betray Jesus Christ. Right? Y'all with me? Let y'all think with me just for a moment. It was prophesied. It was written hundreds and hundreds of years before it happened. In the Old Testament, it said that, okay, someone is going to betray Christ. That someone was Judas, the son of perdition, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So God is sovereign. He's in control of everything. So it had already been prophesied that Judas would betray Jesus. Now, these are one of those deep theological concepts that really just explode our mind. We don't really understand it. But watch this. Judas did betray Christ, right? Right? But check this out. It wasn't like Judas is off the hook. It wasn't like he still was found guilty. Are y'all with me? Even though it had been foretold that he would do it, and he did it, somebody might say, well, that's unfair. If he had to do it. Now, I don't understand all that. I don't understand all that, but I just know that it was foretold that he would do it, and he did it. And I know even though he did it, he still found guilty. But we can't cry, unjust, unjust. God is not right. God is a just God. God. Everything that God does is perfect. Everything that God does is just. Are y'all with me this morning? Let me give you a parallel point. just like we know it's God's desire that none should perish, right? It's God's desire that none should perish, that none should go to hell. God so loved this world, so loved us that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, down through 40 and two generations. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him, whosoever believes in Jesus shall be saved, right? Right? Y'all with me? Right? But we know everybody's not going to be saved. We need to go and share the gospel with everyone. We need to tell everyone that they have, here it is, it's the Bible. We need to tell everyone that they have an opportunity, and everyone does. I truly believe that. They have an opportunity, even though we know that it's God himself, and we were spiritually dead, it's God himself who puts the defibrillator on us and bring us back to life and allow us to see. So, oh, I am a sinner. So we know it's God himself that saves, right? What? Right. But watch. Romans 10:9 still says, though, that whoever, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So salvation is available for everyone. Salvation is available for everyone. And God is so just. God is so awesome. God is so righteous that all of us who end up in heaven, when we get to heaven, all we can do is say, God, it was all of you. I can't take any credit. I can't take any credit for this. It was all you. All the glory, all the honor, all the praise goes to you for saving me. And I thank you. I know I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. But watch this. Even a person that ends up in hell, even a person that ends up in the lake of fire, they're not going to be shaking their fist at God. They're like, God, you were unfair. You were unjust. No, all they can do is, Philippians 2, say every knee is going to have to bow. All they're going to do is see a bow their knee to Christ, bow their knee to God, and say, God, you are still holy. If you don't believe me, when Jesus talked about the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man, he straight armed God all his life. You know, he had all these material stuff, which is okay, nothing wrong with material stuff, but he was poor toward God. He didn't know Jesus. He wasn't saved. So he died, and Jesus said he went to hell. And so you would think, here's a man who was wealthy, probably did a lot of good stuff in the community, all that stuff, and here it is, he's in hell. And looking at the first thing he says in hell, basically, first he says, bring me some water, because it's a rough flame down here. Bring me some water. But then after that, he said, look, where I am, he basically said, I deserve to be here. He said, but look, send somebody to my brother's house. He didn't say, Lord, why you let me go to hell? Why am I down here? I shouldn't be down here. He said, no. He said, send somebody to my brother's house. Let them know. They don't want to come to this place. And Jesus said, well, they got the law and the prophets. And let the prophets tell them that. So God is so righteous. He is so just that all of us that are born again, all of us that are saved, we can say, God, all the glory goes to you. And then even those who reject Christ, with prophets, we need to pray people don't get rejected. But pray that people will get saved. But even those who end up in hell, God is so holy. God is so righteous. God is so just. That even a person in hell, they're not going to be shaking their fist at God. Y'all with me? God is perfect and righteous in everything he does. So even if somebody might ask you, well, what about Judas? That was unfair. Now, everything that God does is fair. That's all I'm saying. Everything that God does is fair. Everything that God does is just. Everything that God does is perfect. And here it is. Here it is. We don't like to hear this too often. Here it is. Really, those of us who are on our way to heaven, those of us who are saved, guess what? I didn't deserve it and you didn't deserve it. I said, I didn't deserve it, and you didn't deserve it. So we thank God that he's as gracious as he is. We thank God that he indeed stopped his wrath, even though we deserved it. Now, I didn't mean to stay on that long, but I want to just make sure you kind of understand that. And so Jesus is praying, Father, keep them. I've kept them all while I was here, except the son of perdition, except Judas. Keep them, except Judas, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. It's a great thing to know, beloved, that the scripture is going to always be fulfilled. It's a good thing to know that this word of God that I preach out and that I read and study and that you read and study, this is the truth. This is the truth. The B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. It's the truth. Everything in the word of God, listen, everything in the word of God, everything in the word of God is true, and everything in the word of God that's in here prophetically either has been fulfilled or will be fulfilled. Maybe you didn't hear anything else I said this morning. Everything in the Bible either has been fulfilled or will be fulfilled. Don't bring me no Quran. Don't bring me no Watchtower Bible. Don't bring me no other quote unquote religious book. This is the only true word of God. Don't bring me the Book of Mormon. Just bring me the word of God. Just bring me Genesis to Revelation. Don't bring me no extra books that were left out. Just bring me these 66. That's enough right here. Matter of fact, I don't read these like I should all the time. That's enough right here. These 66 right here. Don't bring me no extra books. Give me these 66. You can have the Book of Enoch and First and Second Maccabees and all of the others. They say they were left out. No, it wasn't left out. God said this doesn't belong in my Bible. But this is the Word of God. So you and I can trust the Word of God. That's all I'm saying. We can trust the Word of God. And listen, you can trust the God of the Word. If he's made a promise, and we heard many promises just this morning. If he's made a promise, he will fulfill it. He will complete it. I said he will complete it. I mean, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God endures and shall last forever. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. We're going to get a new heaven and a new earth. But this word, the word of God, endures forever. If God has said you are more than an overcomer, guess what? You are more than an overcomer. If God has said, I can do all things, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Guess what? Through his power, you and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You can even put up with that boss on that job tomorrow. That co-worker to get on your last nerve tomorrow. But listen, there are many things that have been written in the Old Testament, and I'm going to say this and then I'm out, pertaining to Christ that either have been fulfilled or maybe going to be fulfilled. Here it is. Here's a few. Then this is prophesied in the Old Testament, written down. People during New Testament days, some of them, especially like the priests, had it and walking around with it in their hands. So this is not just something that just, you know, this is stuff that was written down, right? I mean, it was written down. Things like Jesus Christ, our Messiah, he would be a descendant of Abraham. Check, guess what? Christ, he was a descendant of Abraham. And this is written hundreds and hundreds, sometimes a couple of days, thousands of years before it actually even happened. It was written that Christ would come from the tribe of Judah. Guess what? He came from he's a lion from the tribe of Judah. Check. Guess what? It was prophesied that he would be born of the family of Jesse in the lineage of David. Check. Check this out. In Isaiah, some 700 or 800 years before it happened, it was prophesied, Brother Sidney, that Christ would be born of a virgin. Check. Thank you. Born of a virgin. Where do you do that at, Visa? Born of a virgin. I'm just saying you can trust the word of God. In the Old Testament, hundreds of years before it happened, it said that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. Check. Even though he didn't live in Bethlehem. God called a pagan king to issue a decree so that Mary and Joseph could move all the way from Nazareth over to Bethlehem. That was a God thing. That's the sovereignty of God. That's the sovereignty of God right there. And it was prophesied that Jesus the Messiah would have a forerunner. Check. John the Baptist. He said, Jesus is coming. He was a forerunner. It was prophesied that Jesus would begin his ministry in Galilee. Check. Ministry began in Galilee. It was prophesied that he would be anointed by the Holy Spirit. Check. That happened. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that Jesus would have a ministry of miracles. Check. I mean, when he walked the earth, I mean, he cleansed the lepers. He gave eyesight to the blind. He calls the lame to walk and the deaf to talk. I mean, he even cast out demons. He even rose people from the dead. That's a ministry of miracles right there. It was prophesied. Listen, it was prophesied that at the end of his ministry, he would ride. Listen, how God is so particular, so on every little detail. He would come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Check. 3 or 4 years, hundreds of years later, he came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Also, it was prophesied that Christ would be fully rejected. I mean, he's the Messiah, you know, that he would be fully rejected by the Jewish leaders and falsely accused. Check. Also, it was prophesied that Christ would suffer and be crucified with thieves. Check. That's the way he died. on Calvary's cross. But not only that, the Old Testament prophets, it was prophesied even how and where he would be buried. That he would be buried in a borrowed tomb, in a rich man's tomb. Guess what? Check, check. That's what happened. Also, even on the cross, the Bible in the Old Testament said how he would, while he was on the cross, that his garments would be divided and gambled for. Check, that happened. Also on the cross, although usually on the cross, one of the ways they would ensure a person was dead would be to break their bones, to break their bones. And so it had been prophesied that Jesus, none of his bones would be broken. It had even been prophesied that he would be pierced in the side. So check this out. When Jesus was on the cross, when they went to him and said, well, let's make sure if he's dead or not, rather than breaking his bone, they pierced him in the side. Check, check, check. All that were prophesied in the Old Testament. And then, of course, his crucifixion, his death. And then, of course, it was prophesied, of course, that they laid him in a borrowed tomb. He died on that Friday evening. He was dead on that Saturday. But early that Sunday morning, he rose again with all power in his hands. Check all the boxes. And not only that, since it was prophesied that he would come the first time, and he came the first time, it's also been prophesied in the word of God, in the scripture, that he's going to come back a second time. So just like he came the first time, it's been fulfilled. Guess what? He's coming back again one day. He's coming back again. Are you glad about that? He's coming back again one day. But watch this. On the in-between, this is where we are right now, in the in-between, we between the resurrection and we between his second coming and the resurrection. Oh, in the in-between, guess what? He's praying for you and me. He's praying for you and me. On the in-between, he's praying for us, making intercession for us. So it's good to know that Jesus prays for us and protects us. So I want to let you know, beloved, as we get ready to leave this afternoon, when we leave here today, without a shadow of a doubt, you can rest assured, if you are a disciple of Christ, he's praying for you, and also he's protecting you. So here it is. If anything, whatever happens to me and you, whatever happens to us, first God allows it. Jesus allows it. And we don't necessarily understand it all the time, but it's ultimately happening for his glory and for our good. I said, for his glory and for our good. Verse 13 talks about we should have joy. Jesus even says, may my joy be fulfilled in themselves, my joy. You know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, you can have joy even in the midst of sorrows. When you think about Jesus praying for you and protecting you, you can have joy. You can have joy. Here's a little acronym. J-O-Y, joy. This should bring you joy right now. J-O-Y, joy. Jesus only, yeah. Yeah. Just think about Jesus. Just think about Jesus. Just think about Jesus and who he is and what he stands for. And I tell you, J-O-Y, Jesus only, yeah. That's all I need. All I need is the one who's praying for me and the one who is protecting me. The one who even this morning when I woke up, he was praying for me. Even when dangers come my way, I might not even see them. He is protecting me. As long as I know he's praying for me and protecting me, I can experience his joy. I can experience his joy. I'm through. Go ahead and get a little hand clap of praise. I'm through. Jesus prays for us.